Good morning. It seems appropriate that today, when we lost an hour of sleep, and you look around and there's some empty seats beside you, that we talk about responsibility, right? So thank you all for being responsible. You turned your clocks back, or you used your iPhone, or whatever device, but you're here. There are moments in life where it seems like time stands still. There are days where thoughts flood in. And I'll give you some examples of what I'm talking about. The moment that you bring a newborn home from the hospital, you're so excited and you're so not ready. And the word responsibility comes to mind. You drop your child off at daycare for the very first time. It's a tough day. You send them off to kindergarten, or it's graduation day. For some of us, a day that we'll never forget and we're not sure if we're ready is the day we surrender our lives to Christ, the day that we're baptized, the day that we make a commitment. Maybe it was the day that you first flew in an airplane, your first long-distance trip, your first job interview, or your first day at a full-time job. There are these moments where it seems like time stands still. Have you ever said goodbye to somebody who's leaving for college, or you've ever left for college? What do we do as parents? We oh my gosh, are we ready? We almost panic. There are so many things to say and so little time. What do you say in that brief moment? I've mentioned just a couple of months ago, Olivia, our oldest daughter, got her driver's license. And the first time she pulled out of the driveway by herself is one of those moments where it was as if time stood still. And everything in my past and everything in the future just came rushing to my mind. And Olivia made one mistake as she was backing out of the driveway. She had her window down. And Lori started, "Buckle your seatbelt. Don't text and drive," right? And then I started, "Watch your speed." I mean, what do you say in those moments? There's so much to say and so little time. And so whether headed off to college or dropping a kid off for the first day of school or watching a youngin' drive away all on their own for the first time, we spend a lifetime preparing for these moments. What do you say? And here's what we say, and here's what we want to do. We want to say and deliver something that's going to stick. And that's exactly where Paul is as he's writing. Today's the last day that we're going to study 1 Thessalonians. And it's this letter that Paul wrote to the Thessalonian church. And here at the end, it's like rapid fire, one thought right after. It's one instruction, one command right after another. If you don't remember anything else, here's what I want you to remember. If you forget everything else I've said, I just want you to hang on to these principles. And that's kind of how Paul concludes his letter, because he's not sure if he'll get another opportunity to say what he wants to say. And he loves these people so dearly. He recognizes the limitless potential that this new church has, and so he leaves them clear instructions as new followers of Jesus. And he said, but what does that have to do with us? Because I think God is inspiring him to write to all churches for all future churches in this same moment. And so what does God want to communicate through Paul to us as a body of believers and as individuals who are on pursuit of Christ? And so 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 to 22 also give us practical wisdom for living out our faith in community. And it's this idea of duty and responsibility. I mean, that's what all of those moments that I described earlier, I mean, if you boil it all down to one word, to one thought, to one concept, it's responsibility. And so this passage gives clear instructions on how we as Christ followers are to live in relationship with God and with each other. And so he lists several areas, components that have to do with responsibility, and that's what we're going to touch on. We have a responsibility to honor those who lead us spiritually. And I'm not just talking about ministry staff. Paul starts here by talking about the importance of honoring leaders in the church. He said, well, what does a leader look like? How do I know if someone's a leader? Who do I have a responsibility or a duty to? And he says, it's those who are working hard, those who are caring caring for and encouraging us. At the time, I've told you this, Paul was sort of hastily rushed away for his own safety from this congregation. He didn't have a chance to establish leaders yet. Usually we would set up, when we do this, we set up elders and deacons, overseers and servants. And he didn't have time to establish a leadership. So he's saying, they'll rise up among you, and here's what you're looking for. Let's read the passage. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish or encourage you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Leadership isn't about titles. It's not about power. It's not about prestige. It's all about service and sacrifice. Within the church, leaders are to guide and to teach and to correct, all while demonstrating Christ-like love and humility. Leadership isn't about decision-making. It's about example setting. How did Jesus lead? By his example. He wasn't one to bark out orders. Leaders are the pace setters by serving and having a humble attitude with regard to leadership like Jesus. And so how can we honor leaders? What does that look like? In Exodus chapter 17, Moses describes when the Israelites are in battle against the Amalekites. Moses is the leader. He's sort of the field general. And he's watching this battle from up. He takes a high position, and he's looking out over the battlefield up on a hill. And here was the deal. As long as Moses kept his hands up, the Israelites would be victorious. They would win. But if he lowered his arms, they would start losing. And so he's holding his arms up, and I don't know about you, but this is not something that most of us can do for very long. So his arms are getting tired, and he's struggling. And then Moses' companions, Aaron and Hur, helped Moses by keeping his arms up all night until the victory was won. That's what chapter 17, verse 12 tells us. And here's my point. How do we honor leaders? From time to time, every spiritual leader flirts with this idea of stepping aside, of stepping down, of backing away to support rather than to lead. I mean, so many people are like, I don't want to lead. So if we don't have any leaders and we only have supporters, we got trouble. But every leader has felt tired. Every leader has felt exhaustion. Every leader has felt ineffective. Maybe it's time for me to, instead of raising my arms, instead of leading, maybe it's time for me to just prop somebody else up. Every leader has had this churn through their mind. And so the best way that we can honor our leaders, the best way we can fulfill our responsibility to church leaders, is to do for them what we would want them to do for us if we swap positions. Support the leaders. Pray for our leaders. Encourage them. And this is weird because you're like, but aren't you a leader? Like the lowest of the low. I don't put myself on a pedestal. It's hard to get up here and talk about leadership. But it's necessary. Paul talks about it. And I don't want you to feel like I'm preaching down at you or that you're not doing a good job. Let me say this. Your support, your encouragement is impeccable. It's remarkable. I appreciate the encouragement, not just for me, but for our staff, for our leaders. Respect your leaders, though there might be some disagreement. Continue to love us. You are tremendous at supporting us. This church does a fantastic job of pouring into their ministry staff. Next week, I'm going away to a conference, and this will all continue, and Steve's been away, and I appreciate the way you've loved and supported him as he's away. He's planning on coming back in a few more weeks. He'll be back with us, hopefully. But thank you for allowing Steve to go away and to get healthy and to become whole so that he can lead again in the future. Thank you for all that you do to encourage us. Keep up the good work in loving and supporting your spiritual leaders. Not just the staff, but we're talking about Sunday school leaders and ministry team leaders. And we got a women's ministry event today. Thank you to all who lead. Thank you to all who serve. We need leaders, and we need those who support our leadership. We also have a responsibility, not just to the leaders, but to one another. Paul gives some key instructions for how we're to treat everybody in the family of God. He encouraged the church to promote harmony. This is a community where differences should be resolved with grace, not division. Verse 13, live in peace with each other. And peace isn't the absence of conflict. Conflict's going to happen. Confrontation is inevitable. But living in peace is this proactive attitude of love and reconciliation. It's not holding on to grudges. It's not staying bitter and angry. Paul reminds us that as believers, we're called to pursue peace in our relationships. Jesus said, be peacemakers in a world that is often filled with division and strife. There's so much hatred. There's so much bickering. Build each other up rather than tearing one another down. Where there's conflict, seek resolution. Ask God for wisdom and courage. And there are moments when we have to address and confront necessary issues. When possible, let's live at peace. Let things go. He continues in verse 14 with this idea of responsibility towards one another. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Notice that Paul doesn't say to appease or to placate complainers, thinking that if we make them happy, if we listen and feel the complaints, then they'll stop complaining. Right? That never happens. If we appease them, maybe they'll pipe down. He doesn't say to ignore those who are being divisive, hoping that the problem's going to go away. Let's just put our head in the sand. It's not what he says. He says to warn and to challenge those standing around, doing nothing, or worse, being disruptive. That idea, the phrase here, disruptive, is a military term. It means to be out of step with the rest of the unit. Have you ever seen like the silent drill team, or have you ever gone to a military graduation and the precision and the way they keep time and they remain in step? It's phenomenal. But if you've ever been in a moment where you've seen soldiers that are marching in unison, but there's one soldier who's out of step with the rest of the unit, it affects the entire unit. Not just the people around him, the people behind him. Everyone is impacted when one person is disruptive and out of line. Angelo just reminded us, we're on a mission. If we are believers in Christ, every day, every moment of every day is opportunity. We are to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he is the hope of the world, that by his death, all people are free. And that mission is important enough that we need to warn people who are being disruptive. If people are saying yes to Jesus and they're part of the family of God and they're bumping against the mission and the work that's being done, Paul says, give them a warning. We move forward together. God has given us this huge responsibility, this huge task of taking the gospel to the ends of the world. Given the weight of that responsibility, there's no time for idle. There's no time for disruption. The mission is too important. If you're not pulling your weight, somebody needs to call you out. If I'm not pulling my weight, somebody needs to say, hey, you need to get your head in the game. That's what Paul encourages us to do. There are some who are timid, some who are sitting back, some who are indecisive. Paul says to encourage those who are timid. He continues. He said, well, what do the timid look like? I don't know if you've ever paid attention, but on Sunday morning, there's some people, especially if they're new, they'll stand back and they're just looking for a place to sit. I think that's what Paul has in mind when he says he's timid. Or there's somebody who's been looking for a church and it's been 6 months, and Paul's saying, encourage them. Just make a decision. Just grab a hold of a family. Maybe you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. Come on, let's do it. What are you waiting on? We want to love you. We want to encourage you. Would you say yes to Jesus? Somebody's here and they're looking for a seat on Sunday morning. What do we do? Hey, sit here. We're going to scoot in. Rather than sitting out on the edge, I'm not calling out, I'm not even going to look up. I don't want you to feel guilty. All right? Here, you take our seat, and we'll sit up front. How did I know that there would be one person sitting up front? We act like these seats are going to catch on fire. They're safe. So if you know, like today at 11, it's going to be a little more crowded because people are sleepy heads. So those of us who are leaders, those of us who are comfortable, those of us who know that we're strong, I'm not timid, move to the middle, sit up front. It's common sense stuff about making the timid feel more welcome and encouraged. Maybe somebody's here for the first or second time, and you know how you know that they're new? Because they're sitting in your seat. So go over and introduce yourself. Rather than getting mad, don't grumble, don't complain. Just move up, move back, move over, and say hello to somebody that's new here. I'm so glad that you're here today. If you got any questions, let me know. In case you didn't know, there's coffee and restrooms just around the corner. Let's encourage those who are timid. Invite somebody to your life group. Invite somebody to the men's breakfast. Invite somebody to women's conference. Invite somebody to join you to your Sunday school group. Invite a new couple. I love some of us are so good at this. You see somebody who's new and you invite them to lunch just to get to know them better. Or they've been coming for a while and you say, hey, would you go to lunch with us today or next week? Paul continues to help the weak. He's really talking about people who are tired, people who are discouraged. Maybe because of circumstances, maybe it's a season of life. For whatever reason, people struggle. We struggle. And we see them struggling. Our role as brothers and sisters in Christ is to identify and help those who are tired. This happens more than we realize. There's a family in the church that's been struggling financially. And I know more than you know, there are people who give financial gifts anonymously. And they give because they want the family to know that they're loved, their problem is seen, that they're not alone, and we walk alongside you through this season. This week, a family in our church got a diagnosis that the cancer is back. Imagine how overwhelming that would be. You beat it once, you think you're in the clear, and now it's back. That family needs help. They need some encouragement. They've had a really, really difficult week. It's our role to identify those who are disheartened and to encourage them. And also understand this about every church, no matter how strong, every church has problem children. There's a problem child at every church. Those who are struggling with issues of understanding, those who struggle with issues of faith. I'm not even sure there's a God. I'm not sure God loves me anymore. There are those who struggle. And they sit here every Sunday and they still make dumb decisions, sinful, rebellious decisions. They struggle with conduct. Every church has people like that. Honestly, most of us, I don't care how strong we are, how spiritually mature we are, we're all likely to encounter times of grief, times of doubt, times of even despair. Every single one of us have had these moments in our life, these crisis moments. We encourage others because more than likely, the day is coming when we will need to be encouraged. And so we warn and we admonish, we motivate, we seek to lift up morale because inevitably the time is coming when we're going to be low. We're going to need help. He continues in these commands of responsibility. And he says, be patient with everyone. And I have plenty of struggles. And patience is at the top of the list. I don't know about you, but being patient can be difficult. And yet here he writes, we got to show patience. And how's that possible? How can you be patient? It's when we understand that people are people. Every person is a sinner. Even the most mature Christians, they're flawed. They're going to fail. Everyone is going to be selfish. Not necessarily all the time, but every single one of us are capable of being selfish. We're going to forget. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to be nosy. We're going to say silly things. And people are going to let us down. Each of us have imperfections. We all have flaws. And Paul reminds us, make allowances for that. That doesn't mean that we approve of everything that someone does. But we recognize that there's only one perfect person who ever lived. And it's not me, and it's not you, it's not us. And so what I'm saying is, be realistic. Ministers, church leaders, even preachers' kids are all imperfect. That's a reminder for me. As hard as I want to push my girls, I got to leave room for mistakes. They're going to make them. And so are your kids. And so are our best friends in this church. Who doesn't need grace? We all need it, so let's extend it. Slow to anger, quick to forgive. If you're holding on to something, if you're keyed up, take a deep breath and be patient. Paul continues in verse 15. He says, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. In a world where you're being treated unfairly and unjustly, there are people sitting here recently who have lost their jobs. When people that you know and love have been victims of crime and hate and bullying, make sure that you don't pay back anybody wrong for wrong. Don't live in such a way that you're trying to hurt someone who hurt you, that you're trying to get back at them with your teeth gritted. Instead, look out for each other. Have one another's back. Do good to the outsiders, to the world too. If you're not sure what the purpose of life is, you're not sure how to be intentional with your time, with your resources, with your energy, Paul here says, strive to do good for each other and for everybody else. He's saying, do good, church, to one another, and don't forget about the world. Make this the purpose of your life. The church is called to be a people of restoration among each other for those who struggle. We're to care for them. We're to bring them back to strength. We are all about lost people and building one another up, especially in moments of discouragement and difficulty. We have a responsibility to our leaders. We have a responsibility to one another. And Paul reminds us we have a responsibility to God. For the second time in two chapters, in chapter 4, as you remember Philip said, it is God's will that we avoid sexual immorality. That was what Paul wrote in chapter 4. And here in chapter 5, he combines three principles and he says these three things ought to be our focus as it is God's will for our life. And we'll break them down. First, he says, be joyful always. Rejoice always. That doesn't mean that we're happy about everything that happens. We don't have to be upbeat and smiley all the time, constantly beaming from ear to ear. Rather, it is a reminder that our joy, our happiness, our contentment is rooted in Jesus Christ, not our circumstances. Think about the day that Paul walked into Thessalonica. For the first time, it's described in Acts chapter 17. It's likely that when Paul arrived among these people, he had bruises. He was swollen. He had been beaten black and blue. Perhaps he walked with a limp. Maybe he even had open wounds. What we know to be true is he had been beaten mercilessly. Why had he been beaten? Because he had been sharing the truth about Jesus Christ. And nobody wanted to hear that. The leadership in the previous community didn't want to hear that. Prior to going to Thessalonica, Paul was in Philippi. A mob formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them to be stripped naked and to be beaten severely with rods. Then they were thrown in prison. And the jailer was ordered to make sure that these two criminals didn't escape. The guard put them in the dungeon, and then he clamped shackles on their feet. They were put in stocks. Imagine having been beaten brutally, locked in a dungeon. For what? For preaching the gospel. What would you do in a moment like that? How would you not be down? How would you not be discouraged? How would you not be defeated? And yet I want you to look at Acts chapter 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Locked in a cell, beaten, bloody, chained up, they decide to pray and to worship God. And then the miraculous happens. God delivers them from prison. And the jailer, in charge of watching them, he and his entire family are baptized that night because of what they just witnessed. They saw hope in the midst of despair. These two men and their relationship with God was so attractive. It was so inviting that this family was changed forever. And then Paul, bloodied and bruised, heads right into Thessalonica, where again he begins preaching the gospel, hoping that some might say yes to his Savior. Paul knew what it was like to go through some stuff, to face some struggles, similar or worse than anything that any of us have faced. And so when he says, rejoice always, be joyful always, we can lean into that because we know that Paul has seen some hard times. He goes on, he says, pray continually. And we're not talking about lengthy, constant, formal prayer. This is more about cultivating an awareness, a dependence on God. Are we dependent on God or are we dependent on ourselves? I got this. We're going to do this. Paul reminds us, pray constantly. Prayer ought to be as natural as breathing. Develop a habit of prayer, he says. Stay connected. Stay in community with God. And finally, he says, give thanks in all circumstances. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. God is good. He is faithful. And Paul's point here is that gratitude, expressing gratefulness, being thankful is key. Remember the ways that God shows up mightily. And don't forget the small things either. I hope that you've seen God in massive, massive ways. And even in the little things, he's there as well. A couple more commands, Paul writes. Do not quench the Spirit, he says in verse 19. This is a sobering thought, that there's this relational dynamic between us, the church, and God and his Spirit, where we can hinder or impact or dump water on what the Spirit is doing. Somehow, whether it's fear or pride or lack of faith or human traditions, we can work in such a way that we can quench the work of the Holy Spirit. May we never put out the Spirit's fire because of red tape or bureaucracy. May we never restrict the Holy Spirit by boundaries such as comfort or traditions. May we never prevent what God is doing or where he wants to move because of our own inhibitions, whether it's through worship or when we read God's word, we just can't change and align ourselves to God. May we never confine God on the count of planning or programming or budget. Listen and respect the Holy Spirit, for he is the voice and the conscience of God within every believer. May we live in such a way that we don't restrict freedom of movement of God in our lives. Verses 20 to 22. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. Here Paul's talking about teaching and truth. Don't hold truth in contempt. You say, well, what does that mean? When we are when we are convicted by truth, when whether it's preaching or reading our Bible or sitting in a Sunday school group or a life group, and we don't like what we hear, we don't agree with it, and so we ignore it or dismiss it. What Paul is saying is, if that's true, if it lines up with Scripture, if the person talking is speaking and you know it's the words of God, you've tested it, you've weighed it, don't blow it off. We say things like, well, that's Paul's teaching. That's not Jesus. That's Paul. That's what Paul says about that. It's not God speaking. I may be wrong, but I'm not as bad as so-and-so, and at least I don't do that. See, that's what we do. When we hear truth, when we're convicted, we start making excuses. Rather than ranking sin more severely on this fictional scale, when convicted, let's move. That's what it means to have contempt for prophecies, for truth. Like I say, test what's being taught. I hope every time we preach, you weigh it against the words in Scripture. And here's what Paul says. Hold on to what's good. Hold on to the right. Hold on to that which is accurate. Avoid teaching that is evil. In a world full of distractions, let's be grounded in Scripture. Let's stay true to God's Word. Reject sin. Flee from evil. Choose right. Be whole. Let's live blameless lives. Honor God, even when it's hard. No matter what the other people are saying. We got to know the truth. We got to live it out. At the end of the day, be responsible. Be responsible. Let's pray. Father, we hear the words of Paul, inspired by you. And there's a lot. He's frantically trying to communicate the importance of duty as believers. And not in a way that to beat us up, but really it's to lift morale. The church is the greatest institution that man has, that we are part of your family, that we can encourage each other, we can be accountable to one another. God, that we would support our leaders. We would lift each other up. We would be mindful of the world and the day that awaits anyone who is not with you. Help us to be about the mission. We love you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here today and you've not taken that step, that step of responsibility, you've never said yes to Jesus, you've never surrendered your life to God, this could be the greatest moment of your life. I'm standing right over here. And I'd love to talk to you about what a relationship with God looks like. Let's stand together as we worship.
We want to thank you for listening to the Jefferson Church Podcast. We hope you have been encouraged and inspired by God's Word today. If you would like to talk to someone about a decision for Christ, baptism, a specific prayer request, or more information about our church, please click the link in the footer below that will take you to jeffersonchurch.life, and someone would be glad to speak with you. We upload our messages every week and hope that you will come back and listen. Thank you. God bless.